Hello and welcome to eBible Fellowship's Evening Bible Studies with your speaker, Chris McCann. If you'd like more information or to hear more studies, visit our website at www.ebiblefellowship.com. And now with your evening Bible study, here's Chris McCann.
Good evening and welcome to eBible Fellowship's Bible Study in the Book of Revelation. Tonight is study number 9 of Revelation chapter 10, and we've been looking at verses 5 through 7. I'll just read verse 6 for now. "And swear by him that liveth forever and ever, who created heaven, and the things that therein are, and the earth, and the things that therein are, and the sea, and the things which are therein, that there should be time no longer." And the Lord Jesus is the one swearing, taking an oath, that there shall be time no longer. And we've been looking at the word swear as it concerns God, God who has sworn, he has promised with an oath certain things in the Bible, especially things related to his salvation program. And he swore to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob certain historical promises that he fulfilled, and yet they have a deeper spiritual meaning that are still yet to be. Actually, many of them have been fulfilled, but of course the final and great promise is for the seed of Abraham, the elect, those predestinated to receive the salvation purchased by the Lord Jesus Christ for them. They must live forever, and they must live in the promised land of the new heaven and new earth. Well, we were looking at similarities that has to do with God's swearing concerning the bondage of Israel in Egypt and the Babylonian captivity, which relates to the time of the Great Tribulation. And I want to go over these and finish it. There's five things. I think there more could be listed, but these are five main similarities. And if you're writing this down, you can put in one column that this relates to Egypt historically. And in the other column, you could title it Babylon / Great Tribulation. Number one, the captivity of Israel in Egypt relates to the captivity of the Jews in Babylon historically and the captivity of God's people leaving the churches and going out into the world at the time of the Great Tribulation. And they are spiritually similar. Number two, the Jews, the Israelites, multiplied while in bondage in Egypt according to the promise of God. And likewise, God's elect multiplied in the world, spiritually typified by Babylon, at the end of the church age when God commanded to leave the church and through the figure in the book of Jeremiah, leave Judea and go into captivity to Babylon, typified during the Great Tribulation, come out of the church and worship God in the world. And it was in the world / Babylon that God saved the great multitude, i.e. the spiritual Israel multiplied. It is a very parallel situation spiritually. The Israelites multiplied in Egypt, and the spiritual Israel of God multiplied in Babylon of this world during the last 17 years or so of the Great Tribulation. Number three, there was a time of great deliverance for Israel that had been held in bondage in Egypt. God remembered his promise, and as we read in the book of Acts, when the time of the promise drew near, God remembered his promise to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and he delivered his people. how many Israelites were delivered? Every one of them. Not one. Not a single one. Isn't that something? Oftentimes people can be forgotten, left behind, but not one Jew, not one Israelite was left behind in Egypt. Every one that was in that captivity came out. And that points to great deliverance and complete deliverance. It really points to the deliverance of all Israel. Not one was lacking. And likewise, God saved the great multitude out of great tribulation in Babylon of this world. And he saved them all, everyone whose name was recorded in the Lamb's Book of Life, the entire company of spiritual Israel, were delivered out of bondage to sin and Satan. And they came out of Babylon, delivered out of Babylon by May 21, 2011. Every single spiritual Jew was delivered from Babylon, from this world. They no longer were held in the dungeon of sin, in captivity to Satan and in his kingdom. But the Lord Jesus Christ had set them all free and delivered them all. What another wonderful parallelism, similarity that is with the Exodus from Egypt and the Exodus from the spiritual bondage to sin that the elect, those individuals chosen from before the foundation of the world, that they were blessed to experience prior to God shutting the door on May 21, 2011. Well, then, following the great deliverance with Egypt, this is number four, there was a 40-year period of testing for all of Israel that came out of Egypt. You know, let's think about this. You cannot find a more exciting and dramatic and wonderful account of the mighty power, such a glorious demonstration of God's mighty power to deliver than God displayed when he brought Egypt to its knees, mighty Pharaoh and the greatest army that was upon the face of the earth. God humbled them and destroyed for all intents and purposes the greatest nation in the world of that day and delivered his people and the Jews who were so used to their bondage in Egypt. They certainly were rejoicing. They certainly were looking forward to the time they would leave Egypt. And with each plague brought upon the Egyptians, the expectation grew and mounted. And certainly the excitement of the approaching day of final deliverance was at hand. And the Israelites would have been eager to leave the gates of Egypt behind them and enter into freedom, into deliverance. And so they did. And yet what they experienced very quickly, they learned, was a hot sun, was a wilderness and a dry land, a land where they worried and fretted and feared concerning food to eat and water to drink, and they feared their enemies pursuing, and they were constantly murmuring about the situation. And soon the wonderful, glorious and incredible act of God's delivering them was quickly forgotten and in the past, and they did not consider properly what God had done and the power that he had shown in delivering them from such cruel bondage, and so God began to afflict them and to judge them, and he determined after their murmuring about that promised land of Canaan, and when the spies came back with an evil report, that they would wander in the wilderness for 40 years until all that evil generation had died. Now, God also swore concerning that. For instance, in Psalm 95, verse 9, when your fathers tempted me, prove me and saw my work. 40 years long was I grieved with this generation, and said, it is a people that do err in their heart, and they have not known my ways, unto whom I swear in my wrath that they should not enter into my rest. Here God is swearing in his wrath, in judgment, that those individuals that came out of Egypt, that he had delivered from under their taskmasters and that cruel bondage, that they would not enter into his rest. And so God devised a 40-year period of trial and severe testing for those people so that they would not enter into the promised land of Canaan. And we also read about this in the book of Hebrews in chapter 3. It says in verse 7, wherefore, as the Holy Ghost saith, today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts as in the provocation, in the day of temptation, in the wilderness. Now, remember, temptation can also be translated as testing. In the day of testing in the wilderness, when your fathers tempted me, proved me, and saw my works 40 years, wherefore I was grieved with that generation, and said, they do always err in their heart, and they have not known my ways, so I swear in my wrath they should not enter into my rest. Take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. See how God is pointing to that experience, that 40-year wilderness sojourn, and he is reminding us that we ought not to duplicate it. We ought not to follow their example of unbelief, their example of murmuring after a great and glorious deliverance. That is just a very terrible, wicked, evil sin, isn't it? To have been there and seen firsthand, we just can't compare anything to it. The Bible throughout refers to the Exodus, to the mighty hand of God in working that deliverance for his people. All of the tremendous plagues that he brought upon Egypt. What a incredible display it was of the awesome power of the infinite God of the Bible, and yet in no time, quickly, they just forgot all about it and were murmuring as though nothing had happened, as though there were not a great and powerful God on their side helping them and bringing them forth. And so God says, I swear in my wrath. Now, just as God swears for good things, that he will fulfill his promise, he will, of course, complete the promise to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and all the things that go along with that oath, we can be certain also when God swears that his people, that are doing evilly, and that was certainly evil doing to murmur the way that those people murmured after that grand deliverance, that God will likewise fulfill that oath. And he swore they will not enter into his rest, and that would be the promised land. Now, a little further down in Hebrews 3, again in verse 15, God repeats it. While it is said, today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts, as in the provocation. For some, when they had heard, did provoke. Howbeit, not all that came out of Egypt by Moses, but with whom was he grieved 40 years? Was it not with them that had sinned, whose carcasses fell in the wilderness? And to whom swear he that they should not enter into his rest, but to them that believe not? So we see that they could not enter in because of unbelief. So isn't that really something that God, just a few verses later, repeats it? This is a very important point. Now remember, we're charting the similarities between the Israelites' Egyptian bondage and God's people's bondage in the Babylon of this world. We saw there was captivity alike. There was multiplication of God's people alike. There was a time of great deliverance for the Israelites. And also, May 21, 2011 was a time of great deliverance for the people of God, for God's elect. What did God do to work a great deliverance? Well, he simply saved everyone whose name was recorded in the book of life. That God saved everyone to be saved. You can't get any more salvation than that. You know, some critics of what God has done, and that's the only way to put it, because the Bible teaches this. That some critics, they don't like it. They don't like what the Bible teaches at this time, that God has completed his salvation program, that he saved everyone to be saved. And so they say, oh, the no salvation teachers. And they constantly are trying to emphasize that. You have a gospel of no salvation. Well, even though it's true, God is no longer saving people today. And since May 21, 2011, that's a fact. That's what the Bible teaches. Yet, it's a wrong emphasis to say that this is a gospel of no salvation. Actually, the truth is that God's people today are emphasizing a gospel of great salvation, of salvation to the uttermost. You cannot get more salvation than God fulfilling the application of redemption to all who he had obligated himself to save from the foundation of the world. God chose certain individuals who we don't know exactly. There's a very good likelihood that the number is 200 million souls that he predestinated to obtain salvation. And then God fulfilled his obligation. He guaranteed they would become saved. And then down through the history of the world, he went to work saving them in generation after generation until the time of the end, when he determined to save the best for last, and he saved a great multitude out of great tribulation, and that completed the salvation program of God, and what great, what wonderful deliverance it was. By May 21, 2011, the whole company of God's elect as it were, marched out of Babylon, out of this world, and into the kingdom of God's dear Son, translated from darkness to light, and in the city of God, even though they remained upon this earth. But spiritually, they were lifted up and exalted into heavenly places to be seated in Christ Jesus. And so there was great salvation, uttermost salvation. You just cannot get any additional salvation. It would be here is what people are saying today, whether they know it or not. It's like God delivered all the Israelites out of Egypt, and again, not one was left behind. And now the Israelites are en route. They're marching to the promised land because God has taken them out of Egypt. And it's as though people, in their company are saying, well, yes, it was great that God delivered us. But what about other Jews that are still in captivity in Egypt? And you see, the problem is there are no more Jews left in captivity in Egypt. They all came out. And that's the problem with people saying, well, what about the people that are out there in the world today? Well, they are not part of spiritual Israel. If there are unsaved individuals today, they were not named from the foundation of the world. They were not included in the Lamb's Book of Life. And so it's not as though there is anything lacking, that there is anyone additional to be added to God's kingdom. This is God's program. And just as God is sovereign in determining who he would save, as he said, Jacob I love, but Esau I hated, I will have mercy upon whom I will have mercy. That is God's sovereign right as God to save whom he will. Well, God likewise is sovereign over when he will save. And he determined a time period in which the day of salvation would occur, an elongated, a prolonged period of time that lasted for hundreds and hundreds of years, a time in which God besought men to be reconciled to him, and he did this through his messengers, his ambassadors. Be ye reconciled to God, a time in which God sought men to seek him while he may be found. While, that's a time reference, during the day of salvation. But then God also told the world the time when he would no longer be found, the time the day of salvation would conclude and the day of judgment would begin, May 21, 2011. Now I will no longer be found. The door shuts. The sun is darkened. The light of the gospel goes out. The voice of the bridegroom and the voice of the bride shall be heard no more at all in her. And so on with types and figures in many places in the Bible. God constantly affirms, this is my sovereign will, my sovereign decree. I will end my salvation program at a set time, the appointed day of judgment, and I am sovereign over when I save. Well, just as people argue with God and dispute with him concerning who he is to save, oh, they say it's not fair, it's not right, it's not just. A loving God would not only save certain ones, but he would save all. God loves everyone and has a wonderful plan for their life. And they don't like what God has done concerning choosing an elect people. And well, they can do that. They can go that way, and they have. and they developed their own gospel. It's a gospel foreign to the Bible, and they're happy with it. And of course, there is no real salvation in that gospel that those free will normally goes hand in hand with that. The Arminian teachings. Well, fine. And likewise now, we have individuals that are stirred up and troubled in mind. Oh, they don't like this at all. That the idea that God has set a date, an appointed time in which he has stopped saving people. It's not fair. It's not just. It's not right. You see, it's the very same words. It's the very same argument against the time of God's choosing and as is used against those that God would save, that God impose his will upon people and say that he only saves certain ones. Well, that's not fair. And that the same God would dare to impose his will upon the people of the world and determine to save within a set time frame. Oh, that's not fair. Well, you see, whenever God acts sovereignly, and he is king, he's not just king, he's King of Kings, Lord of Lords. And whenever the Lord God, King of all, does make a sovereign decree in matters like this, you'll always find men that argue with him, that dispute with him. The Bible tells us that once the master of the house has risen up and has shut to the door, many then come knocking, Lord, Lord, open to us. You see, God has made a decision. It's time to shut the door. And some now come after the fact, after the door has been closed. And yet they want to dispute. They want God to open the door. And it's the same thing with Jacob and Esau when the blessing was being given. And once it was found that Jacob received the blessing, then Esau began to plead. Then Esau started to cry and with tears sought the blessing after the fact. This is the nature of men. And yet God has said what he has shut, no man can open. And that's the time period we're living in. Well, the fourth item on this chart would be the 40-year test that follows the great deliverance. And that relates to the 1600 days, which is the very likely time duration for this period of judgment. 1600, that number breaks down to 40 times 40. 40 times 40 equals 1600. Isn't that something? That God would emphasize 40 with Israel that came out of Egypt, and God is certainly greatly emphasizing 40 through the number 1600 that ties into May 21, 2011 and the day of great deliverance for God's elect, the great multitude that came out of great tribulation. 40, 40. Testing is in view in both cases.
Thanks for joining us for eBible Fellowship's Evening Bible Studies. You can hear these studies Monday through Friday over Paltalk, Skype, eBible Fellowship's webcast audio, or over your phone. For more information or to hear other studies, visit www.ebiblefellowship.com. Until our next study, may the Lord's perfect will be done.